it's hard to, well, I ain't gonna say it's hard. It ain't even worth trying to follow up, Pastor. So, my scripture text is Jesus wept. Enjoy your Labor Day. I'm teasing. No, I love Pastor. That's right. Good Lord. Isn't God good? You can be seated in Jesus' name. I'm certainly thankful to be in the house of God today. Counted a privilege and an honor. And thankful for my pastor, for his good wife and their family. I got something I want to bring to you. It's actually something I read a long time ago, but I've been doing some more study and some things I wanted to kind of bring together. But so we'll get to that. Certainly good times in Landmark. So these are awesome times. Awesome times. Let me explain life real quick. I'm going to try and sum this up real quick. This is real quick. So on day one, God made the dog, and God told the dog that you have a lifespan of 20 years. And for those 20 years, I want you to sit and bark at everything that goes by. Bark, 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 bark. And the dog tells God, he says, man, 20 years of barking, good Lord. How about, I'll do 10 and you can have the 10 back, the other 10. He said, okay. Next day, God made the monkey and he tells the monkey, 20 years is your lifespan and you're going to do tricks and entertain people and make them laugh and giggle and have fun for 20 years. He said, Lord, help me, 20 years of entertaining people. I'll do 10, and like the dog, I'm going to give you the other 10 back. God said, okay. Then he made the cow on the third day, and he tells the cow, he says, cow, you are, for 60 years, you're going to labor in the sun and toil and work, provide for your calves. That's your life. And the cow said, Lord, you're cursing me. 60 years of that? I'll do 20. You can have the other 40 back. God said, okay, so day 4, God makes man. And he tells man, he said, man, your lifespan is 20 years. And in those 20 years, you're going to have fun and enjoy life and marry and party and enjoy it. It'll be wonderful. And man said, 20 years? That's all? Make a deal with you. Give me the 10 that the dog gave you, the 10 that the monkey gave you. Give me the 40 that the cow gave you. That's 80 years, God. That sounds awesome. God said, it's a deal. So that is why the first 20 years of our lives, we toil we have fun and we get to party and enjoy life and we get married and all those things. But then the next 40 years, we work and we labor and we toil for our kids and our wives and labor in the sun and beat our brains out. And then for the next 10 years, we're doing tricks for our grandkids. And then for the last 10 years, Brother Jones, we're barking at everything that goes by. That's life summed up for you right there. If you're not enjoying life, you got something wrong. So I'm going to try and teach today. Who let the dogs out? Got that dog with only 3 legs. Tripod. But I'm going to teach. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm going to learn something today. Look back at him and say, it's about time. Matthew chapter 25, and I'm not going to read it for the sake of time because it is long. But I want to point out something here. Matthew chapter 25, let me just read a couple of scriptures and I'm going to skip through it here. 25 verse 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So he's got 10. It says, and likewise he that had received 2, he also gained the other 2. So he too has doubled his and he now has 4. But he that had received the 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." And if you read on here, you see he talks to the one that he gave 5 to. He doubles it. It becomes 10. And his Lord says unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, so I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And then you have the gentleman that has 2. He turns it into 4. Again, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And then he comes to the one. And the one had 1 talent. And he says, "All right, show me what you got. What did you do with what I gave you?" And he says, "I was sore afraid and I knew what kind of man you were, so I went and hid it." He thought he was doing something right because he preserved it rather than grew it. Okay? And so he tells him, he says, "You're wicked and you're slothful, servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed." He says, "You should have done something with what I gave you. Even if you had taken that 1 talent and tried to grow it, tried to do something with it and come back to me and you still only had 1, that's better than doing nothing and just sitting on it and hiding it and burying it." And so he says, "Hey, take his talent, give it to the one that has 10. And you go on and read in verse 29, it says, "For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance." So if you do something with what you have, you grow it, you're going to be blessed abundantly. "But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." So if you do nothing with it, it's going to be taken away from you. You got nothing. Nothing left. And then the master says, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's kind of scary to me, really. Because you could be in church all your life, be blessed with talents and abilities, have this wonderful truth and not do anything with it. And the scripture parallels and talks about, you know, it's judgment day and they say, "Hey, we've done this and that and all these things in your name." He says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't know you." So, I believe wholeheartedly that we have a responsibility to be profitable for the kingdom. Bottom line. Profitable for the kingdom. And I'm going to cover some things. And feel free, please, I encourage you, whether you got a phone, an iPad, pencil and paper, whatever, take some notes. Because there are some principles that I've come across, or some laws, rather, that I'm going to borrow, actually, from John Maxwell's book, The 15 Laws of Growth. But there's a couple things I want to bring across, and I think it will help us. And Pastor has actually touched on a few things that I'm going to deal with. And so I think this will behoove us here. So, if you will, let's do this. I'm going to kind of relax here. I know it's teaching, so you get to play in the drums. You're a hot mess anyways. So as a business owner, as a manager, as a leader, whatever your role might be in business, the role between an employer and an employee can be a very contentious one. Because right, wrong, or indifferent, employees get this mindset sometimes that you're supposed to love me and care for me and make sure that there's tons of Cokes and Dr. Peppers in the fridge and buy pizza every Friday and all these things. And that really is not the case, because from an employer standpoint, the employee serves one purpose. And don't get your feelings hurt. I'm just telling you truth. This may not apply to the public sector. I'm sorry, to government, Brother Gooden, but in private sector, the employee serves one purpose. That's to help make a profit. That's all. And if you're not helping drive or create or grow profits, then you are not needed. Now, that hurts a lot of people's feelings. I spoke on this at an Allstate conference late last year. When I was in Chicago a couple months back. I had a lady so tore up, she just knew I was Satan's spawn because of what I said. Yeah, and I'll get into this. We're going to talk about a plan. But she asked me what my plan for growth was. I told her what we're doing. I said, "What's your plan?" She says, "I don't have one." I said, "Well, I like mine better." Because here's the thing. I know we're the children of the King and all these things. But even children have a responsibility to be profitable to their parents. If you grow up and be a numbskull and act stupid and do crazy things, that's on you. Don't blame mom and dad. Don't make excuses. It's easy to want to blame somebody or something else, or even the guy with the one talent said, I knew what kind of person you were, so I went and buried it. He's trying to blame the fact that he knew the master was going to expect a return. And so he returned him all that he gave him, but he didn't do anything with it. And so everything we have, our God-given talents, abilities, our time, our money, all these things ultimately belong to God. But he's asking, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? And so I believe that God desires us to be profitable. And in order for us to be profitable, we have to grow. Now, yes, this can be paralleled with growth as a church, as a body. Yes. And you'll see some tie-ins. We need to win souls. We have this great commission. But ultimately, you cannot win somebody if you haven't grown yourself. Scripture talks about you're still back here like a babe sucking on milk when you're supposed to be eating meat. And so God's looking for meat eaters. He's looking for carnivores, if you will. He's not looking for a burp cloth. And so God is expecting something from us. And so in order for us to go from where we are to where we want to be in God, we've got to grow from where we are to where we ought to be. So growth. If I could say it this way, we have to grow as individuals if we're going to be able to reach anybody. We're going to have to grow as a people, as a person, if we want to be better husbands or wives, better fathers, better mothers, better saints. All these things only come about because you've made a conscious decision to invest in yourself. So let me give you the first law here. Law number one, and there are 15 laws. Take a deep breath. I'm not covering all 15. I'm actually only going to cover three of them. But these are three that I think are critical. And so, law number one, the law of intentionality. The law of intentionality. Growth is intentional. It is intentional. It doesn't happen by accident. Sister Man, you probably have folks that have been working for you for a long time. And they think that the longer they work there, the better they get. But that's not the case. Because eventually they will work themselves out of a job because there is somebody that's coming up behind them or alongside them that is trying to invest their time, trying to learn, trying to expand, trying to grow. And so it's intentional. If you're going to grow, if we're going to grow as a church body, and if you're going to grow as a person, it has to be intentional. It's not going to happen by accident. Here's why. Here's why. You cannot give what you do not have. New souls will be expecting certain things. It's unavoidable. It comes with laboring in the nursery, if you will. There are certain things that new babes in Christ, there are expectations and anticipations and things you must do. But if you don't have it to give it to them, and you're right there alongside them, then we have a travesty on our hands. And so that's why when you invest in yourself and you grow as an individual, you grow as a person, ultimately you will be able to give what you have, because what you have is what is needed. We do not rise to the level of our expectations. We fall to the level of our preparation. So if we're not preparing, we're not doing the necessary steps to prepare for this revival, for this influx of souls, then all we're going to do is trip over our feet and find ourselves flat on our face, wondering what just happened. I do this every quarter involved in actually two or three different businesses, but quarterly we will look and take a step back and say, okay, what do we need? What do we not need? Who do we need? Who do we not need? Do we need more people? Do we need fewer people? How are we trending on our projections? How are we trending on growth? If we're not growing, then you either have to invest more capital to get that sucker where it needs to be, or you better cut your losses quick and then just ride it out and say, hey, looking forward to 2015. And so you look at all your needs. You look at all the aspects of the business. Is there new market share to be gained? Is there this area or that area that we want to attack? Are we spending more than we're bringing in? All these things. And so we do it quarterly. So I'm a big believer that you have to plan the work and then you work the plan and make it happen. Oftentimes, you'll hear people. So I do these reviews, with my staff. Our service side has all kinds of goals. Our salespeople have all kinds of goals. Ultimately though, everybody has three. Sometimes I'll get the answer, I'm trying. Trying is the enemy. You either do it or you don't. Because in business, it is outcome oriented. That's all you're worried about. It is A plus B plus C plus D equals what? And if it ain't adding up, then we got a problem. God, in His infinite wisdom, He is outcome-oriented. I'm not trying to take an all-loving God that is gracious and merciful and all these things and make Him into Adolf Hitler. Okay? But Scripture talks about it time and time again. The Great Commission. You got to do this. This is what I'm looking for. I said it a couple weeks ago. If we want to get what the first church got, then we got to do what the first church did. And so God is saying, I expect X, Y, Z. Now what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And it's easy to rely on worship, and we got the best music and the best Sunday school program and PBS and all these other things. But there's a danger in relying on, I'll call those, talents. Because eventually you have to move beyond talent. Talent will only take you so far. Because you see this in sports. Guys that have off-the-charts talent, but they don't have any discipline. They don't have any consistency. They don't have any persistence. They don't want to put in the work to get the same results. And eventually, player B, who doesn't have all the talent, but works his butt off every day, will surpass player A, who is just oozing talent, and eventually you forget about player A. And actually, later on, you'll wonder whatever happened to player A. He had all of this ability, all this talent, but the man that was growing passed him by. So growth is intention. So if anything, we should stop trying and start doing. There are 8 misconceptions about growth that hold us back. Number 1 is the assumption gap. I assume that I will automatically grow. You can't assume anything, and we know what assume does. What you need to do, what I have to do, is we have to take ownership of our growth. Ownership. That's another problem. People don't want to own up to nothing. I'm being honest here. I had an employee the other day who said to me, I may have to go home because my daughter, I forgot to wake up my daughter. I said, what grade is your daughter in? Oh, she's a senior. You know what you need to do? I hurt her feelings. So you ain't going home to wake her up. For all I care, she can sleep as long as she wants. She's a senior. If you haven't trained her by now to set an alarm clock on an iPhone or an iPad or those ones that actually plug in and sit on your nightstand, I'm not feeling sorry for you. Well, if she's late, then she can't play in the volleyball game and she's the star. And yeah, she is all those things. But it's time for her to grow up. So quit assuming and take ownership. Number 2 is the knowledge gap. I don't know how to grow. You have to decide. And you have to be disciplined. You have to decide and you have to be disciplined. Number 3, the timing gap. It's not the right time to begin. You ever met those folks who their middle name is Someday? Someday I'll get to it. Someday I'll get to it. I heard one speaker, he said, well, I should do this and I should do that. And eventually they should all over themselves. Should. Should. That's right. Shouldn't and smoking. But someday. The timing gap. It's not the right time to begin. The timing gap. Yes, sir. So, the timing gap. It's not the right time to begin. Quit saying someday. And do it now. Do it now. Number 4, the mistake gap. The mistake gap. Pastor's already touched on this. People don't grow, and you know why? Sometimes they say, I'm afraid of making mistakes. Growing can be a messy business, church. Because growing involves climbing, uphill, battles, struggles, persistence, pushing, shoving. You ever seen a rock climber, a mountain climber? Scarred up, beat up. Bruised, cuts, it's never easy. But God never promised it would be easy. Pastor already said it. If you will put in the work and do what you need to do, you take the first step, God will carry you a long ways. Through those times when you can't just because your strength is gone. Because you've grown weary in well-doing. He will help you get through those times. But somewhere along the way, you got to step out in faith on step 1 and do something about it. And so if you're going to grow, it means that you're going to make some mistakes. It means that you have to admit you don't have all the answers. You don't have all the, I don't have all the answers. Pastor doesn't have all the answers. Sometimes saints get upset with the pastoral leadership because they expect them to have all of the answers. The only one who has all the answers is God. And the only thing we can ever do is fall on His mercy and grace and pray and fast and hope to get direction and hope to get the message and get led in the areas that we need to. And quit expecting the unexpected from people who don't have all the answers. I was guilty of this one, the perfection gap, number 5. I have to find the best way before I start. I have to find the best way before I start. Church, growth is like driving at night. When you start out on that 500-mile trip, you don't see all 500 miles of the road. You can only see ahead as far as your lights will allow you to see. But the further you drive, the more you see, Brother Rogers. The further you go, the more is revealed to you. So quit waiting for perfection and get moving. Yesterday we were coming back from Cookeville, and the rain was torrential. It was crazy. I mean, you're going like 35, 40 miles an hour. Most people that were smart are pulling over. But Gabrielle, she's got Barbie dolls and she's going and she's just like, hey, Daddy, just follow the lights. And it was so profound to me. A 7-year-old is smart enough to realize there's lights ahead of you on other vehicles that are going the same way, walking the same path. Just follow their lights and you'll all get home together. Hallelujah. Number 6 is the inspiration gap. I don't feel like doing it. Let me just say this because I got to get moving. You can't afford to wait for someone else to come along and get you going. At some point, you got to put the key in the ignition and crank this sucker and get going. People want cheerleaders sometimes. They want their own private band of cheerleaders to come in and rah, rah, ree. Get up out of bed. Rah, rah, rah. Ain't nobody got time for that. Thank you, Sugar Brown. But if you're expecting somebody to push you, to inspire you, to motivate you every single day of the year, that gets tiring after a while. You can't push a rope. That sucker, all it will do is just ball up on you. So then you try to pull them. And all that does is keep the person that's actually trying to get somewhere not get there as fast as they would have because they're dragging your sorry self. I'm not trying to be mean. It's the truth, though. We ain't got time. I'll go back. If you're a baby drinking milk because you're supposed to be, then babies need help. But if you're supposed to have a fork and a knife and you're eating a T-bone, ain't nobody got to cheer you on to get you to where you need to be. Number 7, the comparison gap. Others are better than I am. Perhaps they are, but we all have our roles and responsibilities. We all have our talents. You may have been given 5. I may have been given 1. But honey, I'm going to do what I can with the 1 I got. So quit comparing yourself to someone else. Number 8, the expectation gap. I thought it would be easier than this. They expected something that was unrealistic. When they should have counted the cost in the beginning and said, okay, here's what it's going to need. Brother Brigham, you do this all the time. Tasked with a new building or build out, whatever the case may be. He doesn't just say, hey, go down to Lowe's and get what you need. Next thing you know, the contractor comes back to you and he's $1 million over budget. What'd you put in there? I don't know, but it's built. No, there's some tedious planning that goes into it. We're going to need 438 screws and this and that. You're worried about what not to expect or what to expect, sit down and count the cost. And then you'll realize what it's going to take to win. James Allen said this, "Men are anxious to change their situations, but rarely anxious to change themselves. And therefore, they remain bound." You want to change your situation? Change you. You want to fix a family situation? Fix you. We want to grow a church, Pastor? We got to work on us and learn what it is we need to get this sucker off the ground and blow it up. Because I firmly believe God has given us everything we need. We just got to get it in the mixing bowl and then get it in the oven and then get it out. Put some icing on that baby. Law number three. Like I said, there's 15 laws. I'm only covering three of them. Law number three, though, is the law of the mirror. The law of the mirror. Why do so many people fail to reach their potential? Why? The common denominator is self-esteem. It's how you see yourself. There are a lot of people today that do not believe in themselves. They don't see the possibilities that God put in them. A ton of potential, and yet they're convinced that they can't. They can't grow, they can't do, they can't become. But my question is, who told you you couldn't? Who told you you couldn't? You know, the problem sometimes is we have to stop thinking that it's for somebody else. Pastor touched on a number of things already this morning. I guarantee you, again, I'm not trying to be cruel or ridiculing, but some people that needed it tossed it aside and said that's for somebody else today, when all along it was for them. For him, for her. I want to remind us about what is inside of us. Scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If God be for you, then tell me who in the world can be against you. What's inside of you? And so, the mirror, the law of the mirror, we realize that, if anything, it's time for a turnaround. A turnaround. You probably heard private equity firms that go into a company and they do a turnaround. For the Birmingham Dollar General went through that just a couple years back. You do a turnaround. It's a reevaluation. It's time to change some things, fix some things, get moving forward. Progress. Here's something to think about. If you don't realize that you have genuine value and that you are worth investing in, then you will never put in the time and effort needed to grow your potential. Because here's why. We cannot behave in a manner that is inconsistent with how we see ourselves. We cannot behave in a manner that is inconsistent with how we see ourselves. You cannot try to act positive and yet you feel negative all the time. You can't do it. Your negativity will come out of you like a disease. You can't pretend to be one thing when all along you're something else. And so people are never able to outperform their self-image. I thought this was interesting. How you see yourself is how you sell yourself. This is key in soul winning. This is key just in general. If you're raising kids, your marriage, whatever. If you see yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, if you see yourself as a 3, do you know who you're going to hang around? 2s and 3s. see yourself as a seven, go hang around sixes and sevens. See yourself as a ten, go hang around tens. Because it's how you see yourself. Here's the other thing. Mama, daddy, if you see yourself as a three, guess how much you're going to invest in your kids, not only yourself, but in your kids. About a three's worth. A three's worth. It's true. I think John Maxwell talked about it in the 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. He talked about the law of attraction or magnetism, that how you see yourself is what you will attract to yourself. And you wonder why everybody around you saying, oh, life's so hard. Don't think I'm going to make it today. And then your reply is, I feel you, sister. My gobbledygoo and my hickamadoo is a-hurting me. But then you talk to a ten, and you want to suppose that they're fake because to them, every day is unbelievable, and every day is awesome, and every day is great. You know why? Because the people that they're hanging around, they're soaring with eagles and not picking and pecking with chickens. They have risen above all the squawking and squabbling and everything else. They ain't got no time for that. Because the air up there is so much better. How you see yourself is how you sell yourself. How we value ourselves is how others will value us. You wonder why people mistreat you? Why people treat you the way they do? Why they're rude to you? Law number three, the law of the mirror. Go look in the mirror. Michael Jackson had a song, I'm talking to the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. Talks about making the change, being the change. Here's something else that happens. We get too concerned about what other people think about us. Way too concerned about what other people think about us. Way too concerned. I don't care. God is my witness. You will find people come in contact with people always worried about what Sally and Sue and Bill and this one and that one. Who cares? What do you think about you? What do you think about you? What does God think about you? People want others to believe in them before they believe in themselves. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Michael Jordan had to believe in himself before thousands of raving Chicago Bulls fans ever believed in him. Lewis and Clark had to believe in themselves before they were ever commissioned to explore westward. And then the government believed in them because they believed in themselves. At some point, you got to believe in yourself. Here's the troubling fact sometimes. Is again, pastors already touched on this, but people get so wrapped up in past hurt and pain and all these things that happen in life. Maybe you, and I'm not trying to pass this off as meaningless, but great. It happens. Molestation, physical, verbal abuse, domestic violence, all these things happen. And people can come into church, have an awesome God, and yet somehow can never get beyond that barrier. Pain is guaranteed, church. It's the suffering that's optional. It's the suffering that's optional. You will see people carry baggage with them day in and day out. when they could have left that nasty piece of luggage behind them a long time ago. And what folks don't realize is that all they have to do is just lay it down. But somehow it's like a ratty old teddy bear that a kid gets attached to. And no matter how ugly, how nasty that sucker is, they still tote it with them everywhere they go. Not realizing that their ability and their power to grow on and grow up does not lie in the nasty teddy bear, but lies in walking away from it and moving on. Here's a couple things to help with how you view yourself. Number one is guard your self-talk. By the time you're 17 years old, you've heard, "No, you can't," an average of 150,000 times. You've heard, "Yes, you can," about 5,000 times. That's 30 no's for every yes. And we wonder, Pastor, why people say, "I can't. I can't. Preachers preach and bosses encourage and wives uplift. You can do this." And yet all you hear reverberating in your head is, "I can't. I can't. I can't." And no amount of preaching or encouragements or any of these other things will ever silence that voice until the day you shut it off. Until the day you decide to pull the plug on it and let it die. Number two, stop comparing yourself to others. If you want to compare yourself with anyone, compare yourself with the old you. You make a decision because growth is intentional. The very first law, the law of intentionality. So I intend to grow today, and here's what I'm going to do. Then tomorrow you can look back and say, "Wow, look at what I did." A week from now, a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, you can look back and say, "Look at what I was. And look at what I am today." With the help of God, it'll happen. It'll happen. Number three, move beyond your limiting beliefs. Because here's the truth of the matter. What you are isn't holding you back. It's what you think you're not that's holding you back. What you are is not holding you back. It's what you think you're not that's holding you back. "Well, I can't be a good mother because I didn't have a mother." It's not what you think you are, it's what you think you're not. I can't be a good husband because, well, I didn't have a daddy to show me how. What you think you are is not holding you back. What you think you're not. I feel the Holy Ghost right here. We get so caught up in trying to think that we have to fulfill everybody else's expectations. And all along, God is just saying, just be what I've called you to be. Grow into your destiny that I've created for you. So look at what you are. Look at who you are in Christ. Number four, the law of the mirror. Some things you can do to help change your view. Number four is take responsibility for your life. Today I want you to quit blaming. Stop blaming. Stop blaming parents and generational curses and this and that and an uncle or an aunt or a teacher or whatever. Stop blaming. Because whomever you blame holds more power over your destination than you do. That's why there's shows, I don't know who they are now, but there's all these TV shows that people tune into because they love to hear how someone else done them wrong. Blowing up daytime TV. because we got three people who somehow got wronged, and now they require government assistance and everything else, and I somehow owe them something. Quit blaming. Quit blaming. I can't do that, Chris. Yeah, you can. If you want to. If you want to. There will be people on Judgment Day when they don't make heaven that will blame somebody or something. That's why the Scripture reminds us, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourself. Save yourself. Oh, but I can't, because when I was 7 1/2 and I scraped my knee, and Billy Bob, do something about it for yourself. Law number five. Law number five. So we've talked about growth is intentional, the law of intentionality. Law number three was the law of the mirror. Law number five is the law of consistency. So when it comes to growth, motivation gets you going, but discipline keeps you growing. Motivation gets you going, but discipline keeps you growing. The truest test of growth is consistency. Consistency. It doesn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter how many opportunities you receive. If you want to grow, then consistency is the key. Consistency. You know, oftentimes the key to success is just showing up. Every day, on time, same time, doing what you gotta do. Yeah, some people think that they gotta find a cure to cancer to keep their job. Just get here and do what you're supposed to do. Our walk with God is so much so the same way, is consistency. Consistency in our walk. Consistency in our relationship. Consistency in prayer. Consistency in the Word. Doing it day in and day out. Consistency breeds success. You can also be consistent in not doing what it takes. That's also known as being inconsistent. Exercising today and not exercising for another 1 1/2 is not going to get you anywhere except frustration. It's the same with growth. You've got to be consistent. Let me give you a rule here that I learned called the rule of five. Brother Gooden, if I have a large tree in my backyard and I want to cut it down, I get me an axe and I go out there. You know how I'm going to cut that tree down? The rule of five. Every day, I go out there and I pick up the axe, and I swing five times, and I put the axe down. Next day I go out there, I pick up the axe, I swing the axe five times, I put the axe down. Next day I go out there, I pick up the axe, I swing five times, I put the axe down. Go back out there again the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Five swings a day. Not 55, not 500, not 5,000, not 500,000 swings, but five swings a day. Every day. And eventually that tree is going to do what? We don't have to get all philosophical. Will the tree fall? If it's a little tree, honey, it'll fall. It might be a month, but it'll fall. If it's a big one, it may take 10 years, but it will fall eventually. The problem with our society is we want it now. And Brother Chubb, we pick up the axe and we go out there and we swing that silly thing 65 times, and then we're like, oh, it's no use. It ain't worth it. It's not gonna fall. And you're worn out. You're exhausted. You got blisters on your hands. And it looks like all you did was aggravate a tree. And people give up after one time. Because they thought with one try they had to beat that sucker until they were exhausted. And then all that they have in their brain is they associate overcoming that obstacle with the blisters and the pain and the exhaustion that they've suffered. And so every time someone says, "Hey, let's go tackle that. Let's overcome this." Immediately they think about, "Oh God, the last time I tried that, I was so tired and my hands were bleeding and my back was killing me and I just can't do it." But just 5 swings a day keeps the devil away. I like to say this. We put more emphasis on decision making than we do decision management. You have people that say, "I'm going to live for God. I make a decision." You know, we crank up the song, "I have made my decision," you know, and whoo, we're going to do it. And then they go home and the cigarettes are still in the drawer and the beer's still in the fridge. But I made a decision today. And then Monday comes and it's all over. Decisions are strong, but managing those decisions is even stronger. If you want your decision to have any validity, then manage it every day. "Today I'm not going to eat any sugar." You know how best to avoid it? Yeah, make sure there's none in the fridge. Make sure you ain't got Hershey bars stored here and marshmallow wafers there and 8 different types of ice cream in the freezer. The best way to make a decision is to manage it. Brother Tyler, you know how you're going to be the best husband? Is you manage it every day. Every day. Every day. Because you find your 5 things that make you to be, whatever they are, to be the best husband. Whether it's communication, intimacy, taking out the trash, making the bed, whatever it is she wants, you just do them 5 things. And then for Sister Kimberly, find those 5 things and you do them every day. Every day. Every day. See, the problem is, people say, "Oh, I can do that for a week. I can do that for 2 years." But growth doesn't come in a week and it doesn't come in 2 years. Sometimes it takes 20. Sometimes it takes 40. But sometimes people don't want to put in the time. So the law of consistency. I'm going to wrap up here. This is, I don't know even what time I started or what time I'm supposed to be done. And my shoe's untied, so. I'm going to skip. I told you there's 15 laws. We've done the law of intentionality. So if you want to grow, you've got to be intentional. You've got to have a plan. The law of the mirror. The law of consistency. I think this one is special here. And that's why John in his book left it to be last. And it's the law of contribution. Contribution. Now don't get all excited and leave me. People automatically assume I'm going to talk about money. Anytime a preacher mentions giving, people automatically, their mind goes to money. And part of contribution, yes, is money. I read just this past week. It was, good Lord, I'm drawing a blank now. Bill Gates, Microsoft. He said, "You want to be a millionaire? Help more people." He said, "If you're not a millionaire yet and you want to be, you ain't helping enough." And he's done some amazing things. He and his wife, Melinda, through the Gates Foundation with education and AIDS and mosquito nets in Africa and all kinds of stuff. But he said he started with 10 people and then found 10 more people and then found 10 more people and then 10 more people and 10 more people. And the more he helped, the more people he served, the more his financial bank account grew. And he said he grew as a person because he found that through helping came some amazing things. So the law of contribution. If you are not doing something with your life, it does not matter how long it is. You could live 120 years, but if you're not doing anything with your life day in and day out, then you should have died yesterday. Because you lived for nothing. All you did was steal my oxygen. Ain't that right, Brother William? It would have been more oxygen for you and I. But now I'm O2 deprived because of you. Thank you. No. I'm not trying to be mean here. But if you're not doing anything, then why even exist? Why even suffer through the day? Or make other people suffer with your existence? Because we all know people who have reserved themselves to doing nothing but nitpicking and griping and causing chaos and hell in other people's lives. If there ain't fur flying and blood and scratching and everything else, then they ain't happy. Find something to do. Existence. We've all learned something and we've all earned something in our lives up to this point. The beauty of it is this, is as a result, we have a responsibility to pass it on. I ask you this, are you a river or are you a reservoir? If you're a river, like nature, it's beautiful. And stuff will come down that river that animals or the plants or the ecological area might need. But it doesn't consume it. It takes what it needs and it passes it on. Passes it on. We should be like this as people. As we are going through life, this river is coming. We take what we need. We pass it on. We pass it on. We pass it on. But we sometimes can be guilty of being reservoirs. Reservoirs, it's flowing to them, and they don't pass it on. They hog everything up for themselves. Oh, it's for me. This is all mine. It's all me. Me, 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 me. Do you continually take it in only to fill yourself up? Or like a river, do you receive it and then give it away? The law of contribution teaches us that use what you need and then give it away. Help somebody else. The law of contribution requires an abundance mindset. A belief that you will keep on receiving. That the more you give, the more you receive. And the more you give, the more you receive. And it's like a cycle. And it reciprocates. The more you give, the more you receive. The more you give, the more you receive. I'm talking about growth. And growing as a church and as a people, as a family, as an individual. Giving of your time, your resources, money, whatever it might be, without expecting anything in return. That's the law of contribution. It sometimes happens that we give something and then we immediately expect something to come back to us. When the thought should be, I give it away and I don't expect anything in return. Oftentimes you can ask people, I need you to help out here, or I need you to give of your time, or I need you to do this, or can you help out here? Can you help out there? Sure, but you owe me one. When's the last time we did anything without expecting anything in return? A reservoir. I'll do that for you, sister. But you owe me one. So we expect something in return. Whatever happened to doing it just because doing it was right? Whatever happened to doing it because you're my brother and you ain't heavy? Whatever happened to doing it just because I want to see something happen? Whatever happened to doing something just because you wanted to bless somebody or help get a dream off the ground? John Maxwell said it this way. He said we need more givers. Bottom line. Again, people clam up. They think, oh, here it comes. Just giving. 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 When you focus on the needs and wants of others, you will find that more of your wants and needs get met. The more you focus on the needs and wants of others, the more you will find that your needs and your wants and your desires will be met. When you choose to hoard rather than give, you become the center of your own lonely universe. You become less content, not more, even though you have more. You're less content. And as a result, you end up repelling both people and blessings. Selfishness has a way of doing that to us. And so, if we want to grow, then we must cultivate an attitude of contribution. And here's how. Number one is be grateful. Ungrateful people are not givers. They look for ways that others can help them, not the other way around. They're constantly saying, help me, invest in me, give to me, lift me up, pick me up, tote me, carry me, pull me, encourage me. And you never hear anything else from them except those words. And here's what happens with ungrateful people. Whenever others don't fulfill those expectations, they wonder why. And then they become resentful and they become critical, and somehow it's your fault. And so their selfishness keeps them from sowing, and their ingratitude makes them wonder why they aren't reaping a harvest. They're never sowing, so they're never reaping. Gratitude is an attitude. And it serves us all when we understand that no one succeeds alone. We need each other. Number two on how to create or understand or cultivate an attitude of contribution is put people first. Adding value to people must be a habit. Must become a habit. Pastor Johnson and I have had this conversation, and I don't even remember where I heard it a few years ago, but what you appreciate, appreciates. You want great kids? Appreciate them. Appreciate them. I appreciate you for taking out the trash, and I appreciate you for making your bed, and I appreciate you for the good grades and the hard work you put in. But if all they ever hear is, you idiot. What's wrong with you? What's your problem? Why didn't you do this? Or why didn't you do that? Or if you don't, I will. fill in the blank. And then we wonder why children are model citizens, but all along we treated them like model prisoners. I'm not a parenting expert. But it applies in every aspect of our lives. If you want your wife to be the greatest wife in the world, then you better appreciate her. If you want your husband to be the greatest husband in the world, then you need to appreciate him. Because what you appreciate, appreciates. The more you polish the silver and the gold, the shinier it gets. But you ignore it or avoid it or let it just be something over there. It loses its importance. It loses its value. And it grows dim. The same thing is true in church. You want good brothers and sisters in the Lord, then appreciate them. Because the more you appreciate them, their value appreciates. How you value them increases. How you see them grows. And rather than saying, I could do this on my own, I don't need you, you find yourself saying, hey, I need some help here, if you don't mind. I know you know how to pray, so I need your help here on this matter. They become a resource for you. You want to cultivate an attitude of contribution, then don't let stuff own you. We should never, ever become a slave to stuff. Because if I gain the whole world and lose my soul, what does it profit if a man? So don't let stuff own you. Number four, don't let people own you. Well, I would, but Mama never did it that way. And Mama ain't even here to do it or see you do it. But somehow, because Mama, Grandmama, Great Granny, and the wife of Abraham all did it this way, then you think you can't change course. Isn't it wild how... It's the most mind-boggling thing how family history and genealogy can box us in sometimes. And all along, we're singing songs about being overcomers and breaking every chain, and yet family still has us strapped and restrained. And, oh, I would only if... And we let people own us. And God's trying to show us a new way and a new path and how to walk and live in joy. And we allow past to hold us back. If you want to cultivate an attitude of contribution, then start defining success as sowing and not reaping. Brother Mark Kinney, in business, I tell my people, that they'll say, well, I didn't sell anything today. Okay. But how many people did you talk to and quote and get into that sales cycle and that sales process? Well, 7. And that's a good day. Because somewhere, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next month, those 7 will generate what you're reaping. People look at life and say, oh, I haven't won any souls in 2014. But how much sowing have you done? Well, I talk to this lady every time I go to Walmart. And I talk to this one on my job almost every day. And I have lunch with this old acquaintance or this old family member. And every day, every day I'm sowing in somebody's life. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it won't. Start judging success by what you're sowing every day and not what you're reaping. The parents sometimes want their kids, they want grades to turn around overnight. But it's in the sowing daily, with each lesson, with each study, with each time spent in preparation, it comes around. Let me say this about sowing and reaping. Making a difference every day in someone's life should be a priority. Challenge ourselves to be difference makers and not wait for somebody else to do it. Number six, if you want to have an attitude of contribution, focus on self-development. Self-development, not self-fulfillment. Self-fulfillment thinks of how something or someone will serve me. But self-development thinks of how something helps me serve others. With self-fulfillment, feeling is the product. Feeling. How is this going to help me feel? How do I feel? How am I going to enjoy this? How am I going to make me happy, make me laugh? But with self-development, feeling good is the byproduct. Because Brother Birmingham, we invested in somebody and we saw them grow from this point to this point. And oh, I feel good because you're better. I feel great because I help somebody. And number seven, attitude of contribution is very simply this. You got to keep growing so you can keep giving. I'm done, and I've probably taken way more of my time. My question today, I guess in summation, is this. You may have five talents. You may have two talents. You may have one. Wherever you sit today, wherever you are, you may have five, you may have two, you may have one. But what I believe God is asking each and every one of us, as men, as women, as fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, as a body of Christ, we have to get growing so we can get going. And I think God's question to us today is, what is your plan? What is your plan to grow? Because I firmly believe that when we grow as individuals, when we grow as people, when we grow as saints of God, then we'll begin to see growth in the church. I hope I haven't been off point or off target, but I think, you know, I said it earlier. When are we going to start? Do it now. When are you going to grow? Today. When are you going to put a plan together? Start right now. Because whenever you make up your mind, I think the possibilities are limitless. And who knows, and I'm not saying just growth in the church, because Lord, that's what we need, and that's what we want. But sometimes we have to get intentional about it. And sometimes we have to look in the mirror. And sometimes we gotta get consistent in some things. And sometimes we gotta get grateful and get an attitude of gratitude. And so today, I wonder if we could just stand, and I'm gonna turn this over to Pastor. Pastor asked me to teach the Bible class, so that's what I wanted to do. I know we're not shouting and running aisles and all this other stuff, but it wasn't one of those types of lessons. But I believe today what we need to do right now is seize this moment. Make a commitment. Make up our minds. I'm through blaming other people. I'm through blaming situations and circumstances. I'm through reveling in pain and misery. I'm done with all of that. I need to get growing so I can help somebody. I need to get growing so I can reach somebody. I need to get growing so that when the Master returns and says, I gave you two, show me what you did with it, you can say, hey, I got four now. Five. I doubled it, God. I took what you gave me and I did something with it. And I didn't bury it. And I didn't hide this gospel so that it was hid to everybody else that's lost. All I want, church, is I just want to be a vessel of honor and glory, to be used in His service for a holy purpose. That God can say, hey, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your eternal joy. Let's talk to God for just a minute today. And let's just take this time and seize this moment for just a few minutes today in closing, that I choose to grow. I choose to grow. I choose to be different. I want to be a giver. I want to contribute more. I want to move beyond me into we. And what can we do for the kingdom? I want to be kingdom minded. I want to have the heartbeat of heaven. Oh God, to have your mind, to have your ways, to have your heartbeat, Jesus. To seek first the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And all these other things shall be added unto it. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Come on, church. Let's talk to God for just a minute. Hallelujah.